But anyway, I want to talk to us, to you today about listening to God. Something which is kind of, I think, just such a key thing. And I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray this morning for a release of wisdom and revelation. I pray for spiritual eyes to be enlightened. And I pray, Father, for a new hope and expectancy to be in our hearts. So I want to start with a really, really well-known passage, quoting the Old Testament. This is Peter at Pentecost. Peter's preaching to the crowds that have gathered. And he says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but in some ways I find this a slightly confusing choice of an Old Testament passage for Peter to quote. What had been happening was that there were people speaking in tongues, not mentioned at all in this passage. And yet Peter, with real clarity, says this is what was foretold by Joel. This, what you are seeing, is what was foretold by Joel. Peter, I think, had got hold of a deeper truth. The Holy Spirit had come. And with the Holy Spirit coming, there was a step change in the ability of all those who received the Spirit to discern things in the spiritual. A step change. This was something that was completely different to life as normal. The Holy Spirit coming was going to make a change that would ripple through history and would never be the same again. At one time, prophets were known as seers. And seers would sometimes receive a revelation about the future, but generally they saw the reality about the present. That's what a prophet does, is that they see the reality about the present. Elisha prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened so that the servant could observe, could see, was aware of the heavenly host that surrounded them. Seers glimpse into the spiritual world. This spiritual world that coexists with the physical world. They see things that are always there. They are there. They're just hidden from view to most people. And I think Peter recognized that when the Holy Spirit fell on him, it was like a curtain being drawn apart. And that he was aware of what was going on in the city, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. And he could see these people coming, and he could see the hand of God upon these people coming. And he was looking at them and saying, you know what, you think you're here just because you heard something going on, but I know that actually you're here because God has drawn you here. And what you're experiencing is what Joel spoke of. That we're seeing things in the spiritual. That there's a pouring out of the Spirit that results in prophecy, in visions, in dreams, and in wonders. And later in the same passage, Paul encourages the crowd to repent and be baptized, and he says, and you also will receive this Holy Spirit. Peter had lived around Jesus for 3 years, and Peter had seen many wonders, but he'd seen how Jesus seemed to understand what was going on in every situation. He'd observe how Jesus could pull that individual out of the crowd. How Jesus perceived what people were thinking in their heads. And there was, Peter was kind of like, suddenly he was moved into this same place. And he was able to call out to the people, repent. He could see the questioning in their hearts. And he could respond to them because he was picking up something in the spiritual. It's like Jesus had this hotline with the Father. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. That Jesus was seeing things in the spiritual. And now Peter was saying, you know what? We're coming into the same thing. Suddenly there's this revelation that's coming. Remember the story how Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under the tree. Philip went to find him. And when he brought Nathanael, Jesus said to him, now here's a guy in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael says, you don't know me. And he said, no, I saw you under the tree before you were even called. Jesus saw things that he couldn't have seen in the physical. And when we read the scriptures, the gospels, we're so clear in that, aren't we? How the disciples knew that Jesus was operating in a level that they were like, how did you know that? What's going on there? But the Holy Spirit comes, and you know, certainly under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit did come upon many people, upon prophets, upon the judges, gave them revelation, gave them wisdom, gave them skills, and strength in one case. But Joel's passage speaks of God's people, everyone receiving the same Spirit. And I wonder sometimes if we've kind of lost a sense of expectancy of what God will show us and what we will see in the spiritual. That Peter here has complete expectation that God is already revealing to him, but is going to continue in the same way as Jesus walked, that he'd see the same things and understand the same things. I don't know about you, but I want to press into that expectation. I want to understand what it is that's stopping me from entering into that seeing in the spiritual. I'm not sure it's going to be like 100% suddenly. You know, there'll be glimpses, there'll be things that, and you go, wow, thank you, Lord. And that'll encourage us to press on for even more. We were talking to Angela Kem last week, and she was talking about a particular situation that her family had, and she was just praying to God, crying out to God for this situation. And she said, just felt God say to open your eyes, open your eyes. And it was like a call to her spiritual, and she opened her eyes in the spiritual. She just said, just realized that the whole corridor that she was in was full of angels. And then the fear went. She knew that God had this situation covered. Jesus said in John 10, he says he's the good shepherd. And he says three times in this passage about hearing his voice. Some translations say his sheep listen to his voice. And what that's trying to get hold of is that actually the word used there, the Greek word, has this sense of giving heed to his word. It's not just hearing it, but it's actually giving a heed to it, giving a kind of a response to it. So it's quite a hard word to translate. So some translations say his sheep hear his voice, which is true. Some translations say his sheep listen to his voice, which is also true, because it's that sense of not just hearing, but giving a response to. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And in that passage, he also contrasts other voices with Jesus' voice. And he says that these other voices that his sheep won't give heed to, the voices of the thief and the robber, that we don't respond to that because we recognize his voice. The shepherding in those days was somewhat different than it is today. Today we drive the sheep from behind, sometimes with the help of a dog. In those days the shepherd led and would speak while he was moving, and the sheep would hear his voice and would follow. There was a lot stronger bonds between a shepherd in these days than now, when we contain them in a field. In those days there was no containing. They were, if you like, could wander off. But they heard the shepherd's voice. And Jesus says, you are my sheep, and you will hear my voice. We have discernment. We have an understanding. We have a recognition of his voice. So who would like to hear God's voice more? Yeah, I certainly would. And I just want to talk about hearing God's voice more. And I think, you know, for some people who've heard God's voice, sometimes we go through phases in life where we're really tuned into the voice of God, and it's almost like he's gone silent. Like we don't hear him in the way that we used to hear him. And I think part of the reason of that is that we start listening for the wrong thing. And I want to unpack that. And I want to unpack it using a fantastic prayer from Paul. And I'm just going to read this. Do turn to Ephesians 1 if you like. But I'm just going to read his prayer. Paul prays to the Ephesians. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. And the passage goes on. And it's really impossible to know where to stop, because actually in the Greek it's all one sentence. And it really kind of do sentence ends Greek in Greek. It's like, and it goes on, you know, just as well. But what I'm wondering, you see, is that perhaps part of the reason why we don't hear from God as much as we'd like is that we're not tuning in to the things that he's trying to say to us. And here, I think Paul offers us an insight. Three things that I think that God wants to speak to our hearts. Very often, we want to have a word of knowledge for someone, or we want a prophecy for a situation. We want to fix, if you like, a situation. We say to God, tell me, help me understand what it is that you're saying about this situation. And God will often give those words. But actually, at a root level, God wants to say three other things to you. And when you tune into those things, then those other things become a lot clearer. They become a lot easier. In fact, sometimes you don't even have to ask God because they've become clear in these three things. And the first is that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, God wants to communicate to us about who he is. And Paul says that needs wisdom and revelation. Now, God is not something that we can scientifically probe and find out about. If he was, he wouldn't be God. That's just a philosophical approach, but it's true that actually we can't find out about God apart from he reveals something to us. We can have ideas about him, and we can bring those ideas. And sometimes he can correct us in those things, or he can say, yeah, that's right. But actually, we need that revelation. And God wants to do that. He wants to communicate to us about who he is. And who he is includes his forgiveness of us and the righteousness that's in his son Jesus. These are things that are fundamental to God, that he has invested in expensively in Jesus. He gave what was the most valuable thing he had, which was Jesus. He gave Jesus for our righteousness. He wants us to know that he's a father who loves us deeply. These are the revelations that God wants to impart to us. He wants us to know his peace. He wants us to know that he sees everything about you, not only likes you, but loves you deeply, cares about every aspect of your life. And he also wants us to know him for the sake of the world. He wants us to know the passion that he has to bring hope and restoration to this world. He has a plan, and he has a revelation of that plan that he wants to impart to us. So God wants us to press into who he is. So when we come to him and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me, he's saying, do you know I'm your father? Do you know I love you? Do you know that you are my child, my son, my daughter? That I delight in you? These are the things that the Father wants to speak to us. And Paul prays for the Ephesians, and I pray for us, that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, that's the first thing that God wants to impart to us, because actually it's all about relationship. Prayer, hearing from God, life itself is actually centered in relationship. And if you're asking God to give you words of knowledge for someone on the street, but you're not aware of his love for you and him speaking that to you, then actually you're not going to be able to deliver that word of knowledge with the love that it needs to be delivered. And so is God going to give it to you? Well, he might still. But actually, he wants you to know his love. He wants you to know who he is. He wants to know how glorious he is. How wonderful he is. His perfections of love and of peace and of joy. He's a God of joy. I hope tonight that we find out that he's a God of joy. That's one of the revelations that I want us to enter into. That actually he is just full of joy. He's not worried how it's going to end out. He's not concerned that perhaps he hasn't got enough power. He's at peace with himself. The second thing is Paul prays they would having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The second thing that God wants to communicate with us is who we are. And that needs the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. We need to see in the spiritual who we are in God. Paul elsewhere in Corinthians talks about us looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of Jesus looking back. Did you know that when you look in a mirror, if you have spiritual eyes to see, there is the glory of Jesus in your eyes, looking back at you. Dimly, Paul says, but being transformed from one degree of glory to another. There is the glory of God in your eyes, in your heart, in you. And God wants to tell you about that. He wants to tell you that you have a wonderful calling. His glorious inheritance. We are called to a hope of new life. A life of transformation. And a life that will bring transformation to the people we meet and the communities we live in. Here to the ends of the earth. That's our calling. It's not small. It actually has no bounds. It is huge. We have access to this glorious inheritance, both in this world and in the next as well. So often I think in the past it's all been projected into the future. One day we're going to be in glory. but actually we have an inheritance now. That we enter in to the Father's business. You know, we become just as, you know, God spoke over Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The words that a father would speak over their son in the marketplace. When the son became an heir, he became part of the family business. And he's saying, "See this here, my son. If you do business with him, you do business with me. If you mess around with him..." We enter into the inheritance. We enter into the Father's business. You see, there's an inheritance that comes when the Father dies. Did you know the Father's never going to die? So that inheritance is not the one that we're entering into. We enter into the inheritance that is the business of the Father. Like the prodigal son coming home, the father put the ring on his finger and said, "This is my beloved son." He didn't say that in the thing, but this is the effect. He's saying, "This is my son. He's entering into my business." The older son was part of the business already, but didn't seem to get it. he was saying, you've never given me a fatted lamb to, and the father's saying, what? It's all yours. What are you talking about? The business is yours. But all the older son did was what he was told to do. And the younger son, we hope, came with such a passion for the father and for the father's business that actually he could rebuild the inheritance he'd squandered. He could make that business so successful with his energy and with his passion for the father's business that what was lost could be restored. Yes, the older brother would get his inheritance, but it would be kind of, all he'd done was like the minimal. He'd not got hold of the fact that the father calls him to partner with him. And so we partner with Jesus. We partner with the Holy Spirit. And the father says, I want you to understand who you are. I want to talk to you in your quiet place about who you are. That you have a calling on your life. Such a wonderful calling. The third thing that he says is, I want to tell you about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. God wants us to know his power. But it's not just his power, it's his power towards us. It's not just a show of strength to say, look how powerful I am. But it's saying, guys, the calling that you have, I'm preparing for. This is my power. You will need it. You will need to call upon it. It's immeasurable. It's beyond anything that humans could understand. But it's here for you to call upon when you need it. And you're going to need it. When you walk in the calling that you have, in the relationship with me, your loving Father. That's the story that Paul's unpacking here. And he's saying, this is what I'm praying for you, Ephesians. That this is where it starts from. This is 101, if you like. This is ground zero. This is the starting place. Later in Ephesians, Paul speaks of the actions of God, who it says, God raised us up with him. God raised us up with God and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does this tell us? It tells us that we're in two different places. We're here on earth. We're here in the physical. But we're simultaneously seated in heavenly places. We simultaneously, if we'll open our eyes of our heart, we'll see what's in the spiritual. A heavenly consciousness, if you like. It's not actually just our eyes. I keep talking about our eyes. But have you ever had the aroma of heaven? Has God spoken to you through smell? He can do it. Touch or temperature. God uses our senses. Hearing. Sometimes we hear things in our head, as it were. He speaks to us. Sometimes it's actually light comes through your ears. Samuel was convinced he was hearing with his ears and kept going to Eli and saying, "You called?" And eventually Eli gets it and says, "No, next time you hear that, say, 'I'm here, Lord.'" God will use all of our senses, and it's learning to be in that quiet place when something happens. One of the prophets, Elijah, God says, "What do you see? What do you see?" And Elijah says, "Well, I see some, what are they? Fruit, anyway. Olives. Is it olives? Was it Jeremiah? Could have been Jeremiah, yeah. And I've had God do that to me. I've been sat, I'm just saying, "Okay, God, I just want to be open to you, and I need you to speak to me." And I felt that exactly the same thing. "What do you see?" And it's like, "Oh, okay." And I was kind of like, I was sat in the back garden, it was summer, and I was sat in the back garden, and I looked up, and I saw, I don't know how many, there was a flock, if that is the right word, of swifts. So I don't know if they flock, but there was a gang of swifts. And they were having the time of their life. I've never seen them actually chasing one another like they were on that occasion. They're always flying all over the sky, but this lot were together, and they were just having a ball, and they were squeaking to each other, and and I said, and God said, "What are they doing?" And I said, "Probably eating." And he said, "Yeah, but what are they doing?" I said, "Okay, they're having fun." And he said, "Yeah, they're having fun." And he said, "And that's what life should be like. You're working, yes, but I want you to have joy. I want you to have joy like they have in joy." And it was like, oh, wow. And it was one of those moments where you think, oh, crumbs, open your eyes. Sometimes we just need to open our eyes and look and see what there is and say, "Okay, God, what are you saying through that? What are you telling me?" I just want to... a little aside, so this is for free, you can throw this one away if you like. But in the creation story, we hear how God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living being. And I've often wondered about that, because when the Bible talks about God breathing into things, it carries a lot more than just human life. And I just sense in that God was breathing into Adam that made him unique. It made him, he was a carrier of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, the breath of God. But following Adam's distrust and disobedience with God, he hides from God. And God asked the question, in Genesis 3:9, he says, "Where are you?" And again, there's another thing that I've often thought about, that I don't think that this question is about location. I think this question is about relationship. That Adam had disappeared from the heavenly places. That the spirit that had been breathed into him had left him. And the relationship where he was sat in heavenly places at the same time as being in the Garden of Eden, that tore at God's heart as the relationship broke. And God wasn't asking a locational question, "Where are you, Adam?" I don't really think God needed to ask that question. But he was addressing the loss that he felt, that Adam was no longer close to him. But through Christ, through the work of Christ and the new covenant, we all receive the Holy Spirit and are made alive in Him. And that relationship that Adam had with God is ours. That God feels every moment our presence in the heavenlies. He knows us. He knows we're there. We have access to the Father. To be known by Him, but to know Him. I just want to talk briefly in finishing. Sorry, we've gone over. But I just want to talk briefly about growing in that relationship. And my experience of listening to God is one of, I don't know about you, but struggle and sort of a gradual breakthrough. To connect daily with God is perhaps our most fundamental daily need. And perhaps because of that, it's also the thing that's attacked more than anything. Because it's vital that we connect with God. King David writes in Psalm 37, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." This word, wait patiently, is the Hebrew word, keel. This word is used over 50 times in the Old Testament, but this is the only place in the Old Testament where it's translated, wait patiently. Things aren't always what they seem. If you've got a Strong's concordance or something that helps you unpack what words mean, then use it occasionally. Have an explore. If you haven't got one, my phone's in my jacket. I bought a new American Standard on my phone with a Strong's concordance. I think it was £2.60. So my Strong's book is kind of, I should have brought it with me. It's a really big thing and heavy and expensive. Well, I like paper, but you don't have to spend a lot of money. Concordances are so helpful. This word, keel, usually means a struggle. It's a word used of giving birth, of anticipation in pain, of something coming into existence through effort, through agony, a hope that's focused on. Does that bring a different meaning to this verse? Be still before the Lord and in agony give birth to something in hope. Because that's what it means. It means, David says, I've struggled, but I'm waiting in hope because I know there's something good coming. There's something that is coming to birth in me. I am waiting patiently for something that is so good. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. A different Hebrew word, kava. The phrase waited patiently has the sense, kava has the sense of eager anticipation, expectant hope. You see, sometimes we can just sit and wait. Sometimes we can fall asleep. And actually, sometimes that's the best thing for us, because actually we need the sleep. I don't get under condemnation about that. If I'm waiting on God and I fall asleep, then I fall asleep. I'm not going to get condemnation about that. But sometimes we can just sit and wait and think that's enough. But David here is saying he's looking for an encounter. I come expectantly. I wait patiently, expectantly, for you to come. He wants to press into it. And I don't think that's an easy thing to learn. But at the center of our hearts, I feel this a hunger for God. And that's what's being conveyed in these two words. This sense of expectancy, but a sense of struggle in it as well. But to be alert to that still small voice requires sometimes that quiet place. And we can ask the Spirit to help us. And we can ask the Father to help us grow in this skill. But for each of us, it's finding that place of quiet, that place where we're not distracted immediately. So our phone is somewhere else. Whatever it is that distracts us, we can find a place where we're away from that. We can make time to wait on God. It might, you know, if you've not done this, then 5 minutes. Don't make it more harder than it needs to be. 5 minutes each day in a place of no distraction. And as you grow in hearing God speaking to you, then 5 minutes probably won't be enough. But find that place. The good news is that the Father wants you to succeed. He is desperate to meet with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to show you who He is. His love for you, His glory. He wants to speak into your spirit about who you really are. And He wants you to know the resources that He has for you as you walk each day in the Holy Spirit. I believe today is a day for breakthrough. A breakthrough in wisdom and revelation. A breakthrough for our eyes of our heart to be enlightened. And for a new hope and expectancy in our walk with God every day. Would you stand with me and just reach out your hands? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for putting your Holy Spirit within each one of us, that actually your presence is closer to us than we can possibly imagine. That your presence isn't out there, but your presence is within. I pray, Father, that as individuals and as a church, that you give to us a revelation of who you are. Lord, that we grow in wisdom. Wisdom being that impartation of heavenly understanding that pushes out earthly understanding and reveals a superior way of seeing things. Lord, I pray for your wisdom and I pray for revelation to come upon each one of us, Lord. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know who we are in you. Lord, that you would reveal to us that we are your children, adopted into your family, your sons, your daughters, loved by a father that was without fault, that your love is so complete to us. Reveal, Father, I pray, who we are in you, that we are no longer paupers, but we are princes and princesses. Brothers and sisters with our King, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would reveal to us your power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us and for us. May we grasp your power, I pray. All that you are, Lord God, open our eyes. Lift our worship, lift our hearts of worship to you, Lord God, as we understand your glory more. And Lord, help us win that battle to find that space, that quiet place daily, Lord, that we can set our hearts on you to receive what you have to say to us. That the relationship that you desire for us will strengthen and grow. That we recognize your voice, we hear your voice, and we gladly follow. For your glory, Lord. Amen.